are listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Mental Health Monday, and we will get back to our conversation with Dr. Mars in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for your support of The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Rick Mars. He's author of Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. He's also a senior professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, an LCMS pastor and a licensed psychologist. And a fun guest here on Mental Health Monday.
Thank you.
Well, that's the most important part of that bio, right?
Yeah, all those
are very important. And we're so grateful that you are spending some time with us, that we know as a seminary professor and all the other numerous things that you do, that you're a busy man. So we appreciate you spending some time with us and helping answer all of our questions. This is very helpful to me, and I'm sure to the listeners as well. So let's talk about the questions that someone who's experiencing a mental disorder might have, what questions they may be asking themselves, or if they're going to a mental health professional, what kind of questions might they be asking a mental health professional?
Yeah, well, the spiritual questions that they might be asking often go along the lines of, does God still love me? Mm-hmm. If God love me, wouldn't he heal me from this? Job was asking those sorts of questions thousands of years ago, and Christians have been asking those sorts of questions for thousands of years. But yeah, we go back to God showed us first and foremost that he loves us through Jesus and his cross. We may still have a variety of other questions, you know, horizontally in our lives, because things just don't go well in this sinful world. Our own brains are messed up. We're interacting with other people's whose brains are not fully functioning like God originally designed them to be. I mean, it would have been wonderful to be an Adam and Eve and had a fully functioning brain that I assume never forgot anything. Oh. You know, we're emotionally stable until a serpent came along and so forth. But now then, since, you know, we've all got physical health problems, and we have some mental health problems. And I think we said last week something like 30% of all people have some sort of diagnosable disorder, but 100% of us have emotional struggles. I mean, we weren't meant to lose loved ones. We weren't meant to have our grandparents die. We were all supposed to live forever originally in the Garden of Eden, but we go through trauma. My kids live in Elkhorn. My daughter and son-in-law and four grandkids live in Elkhorn, Nebraska, which just got hit by tornadoes a week or two ago.
Yeah.
And some of their neighbors just 3, 4, or 5 blocks away had their houses completely destroyed by this EF3 tornado that was actually two tornadoes, you know, intertwining with each other as it went through town. And that was really close to my grandkids. And I don't like things like that being close to my grandkids. And my grandkids were apparently, you know, a little, you know, not able to sleep that night as easily because, you know, that was scary. Well, what about the kids where they actually lost their houses? And, you know, we all have these anxieties, what Luther called Anfechtung, which just means, you know, suffering, struggles. And how can we be with each other to support each other, mutually encourage each other in the faith? That's what Christians can and should do well. I'm kind of going all over here. Yeah, get me back on task here.
Yeah, you're talking about kids experiencing storms, and I was just reading on my social media feed parents talking about kids with storm anxiety. I was a kid with severe storm anxiety. I could talk to my parents about how that went. But how do we talk about these things with kids? How do we approach kids with these ideas of mental illness, what mental illness looks like, how we treat people with mental illness? What do we do with that?
Yeah, again, I think it's just incumbent upon parents to talk about these things is normal, natural. You know, it's just part of what people struggle with. Kids learn at an early time that, hey, some people have heart attacks and that's a really bad thing. And some people have cancer and that's a really bad thing. Well, some people have mental disorders and that's a really bad thing, a really struggling thing that they might have. But if we normalize it and at least say, yeah, there are doctors to help these things, it should help kids get over this too. I mean, also, you know, I talk a lot in my class about kids with grief. What do you do if a child, their grandmother dies unexpectedly and their grandmother was the primary caretaker because their mother worked full time and grandma was, you know, watching them after school. If grandma dies or if mother or father dies, how do you, you know, talk about that to a kid? It's just really hard. You have to do it in as plain a language as you can. Say, this is what happens in our world. God still loves us, but sometimes people die from these sorts of diseases. We grieve when we get, which means we get sad because we're not going to see them again until Jesus returns, but we can at least talk to them about how Jesus conquers even death itself through his resurrection at a very, very young age. And again, the old question of should kids be taken to the funeral or to the visitation if there's a death in the family, I say, yeah, you should ask the kid that question. And 80-90% of the time, the kids say, yes, I think I want to go to something like that. I've had experiences as a counselor where parents or grandparents thought that a kid couldn't remember their mother or father's funeral when they were 3 years old. And then I've had them draw a picture. And the six-year-old kid drew a perfect picture of what her mother's funeral looked like. And the grandmother was just kind of shocked that, oh, she does remember her mother's funeral. All of these things, we just need to, again, have straightforward, age-appropriate conversations. So you talk about it with 3- and 4-year-olds differently than you do with 8- and 10-year-olds and differently than you do with 14- to 16-year-olds. But kids are looking to adults to give them information, guidance, wisdom about how to deal with these various things. So
how do we know when to seek professional help? How do we know when we should encourage someone to seek professional help or when we might need to seek professional help ourselves?
Good question. Yeah. Well, one, I think nearly everybody could benefit from going to seeing a counselor and getting a checkup. I mean, mm-hmm. try to convince people. At the seminary, we require our students to get 5 sessions of counseling in the class that they take from us so that they've experienced what it's like to be on the receiving end of counseling. They can get it either with a pastor or with a professional counselor. But yeah, knowing what it feels like to receive that is really, really important. So I think anybody should have a contact with a counselor, just like they have contact with a dentist twice a year, because you want to take care of your teeth. Well, to be healthy, it's not a bad idea to have a counselor as well. Even if you don't go every week, you got somebody who you can meet with every once in a while and say, I'm doing a mental health checkup, just like I'm doing a dental checkup twice a year. But for people whose anxiety or depression or other behaviors lead them to struggle with daily life, like getting out of bed or performing at work competently, then they definitely should go and seek some sort of professional help to get some guidance, maybe go on some sort of antidepressant medication or anti-anxiety drug or anti-schizophrenic drug or whatever it might be. They shouldn't just use the drugs. And we live in a culture where everybody says, just give me a pill to make me better. No, it's more complicated than that. It should be take some medication if it's a severe problem and continue to get counseling once or twice a month, if not every week, because it's just beneficial. Again, it is not good for man to be alone. God said in Genesis, that's why he gave the woman. It's not good for people to be alone. The interpersonal neurobiology stuff we were talking about last week, it's not good for brains to be alone. It's not good for neurons to be alone. Neurons are actually designed by God to interconnect with hundreds or thousands of other neurons through the various synapses that go on in our brain. So billions of neurons making trillions of connections, which give each of us our unique personality, our unique feelings, our unique struggles. And again, we've all been traumatized in little ways, from death of a grandparent at a certain age, or I tell students I was 10 years old when I first learned about suicide, when a 12-year-old friend of mine's father took his own life. It never even occurred to me at age 10 that somebody would take their own life. But here I was faced with it at that stage because my 12-year-old friend lost his father to suicide, and then it happened again in our neighborhood and so forth just a year or so later. So these things are happening in the world. We can't protect our children from them completely. We just have to sit down, talk with them, guide them, seek out counseling for the children and for ourselves. A counselor can be a good, when I say, a mentor, a guide to helping people understand other people's behavior, if not their own behavior.
Mm-hmm. When we come back, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that, I want to zero in on depression. You mentioned that just a moment ago. I think that's probably the most common mental disorder that we're somewhat familiar with, but maybe we don't understand it fully. So I want to talk about that and maybe help us understand that a little bit more. We're talking with Reverend Dr. Rick Mars of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Mental Health Monday. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Rick Mars of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're continuing our conversation about how we talk about mental disorders, how we talk about mental health. And before we went to break, we were just starting to talk about depression, which is probably the most common and it might seem the most familiar, but maybe we don't know everything we need to know about it in order to be helpful when having conversations about it. What's a helpful way to think about depression to help us understand it, whether we're experiencing it or a loved one, someone in it that we work with? What's a helpful way to think about or understand depression?
Well, again, to think of it as something that a large number of people go through at various times in their lives. I think it's something like 3%, 4%, 5% at any one time have a clinical or at least have the symptoms that they could be clinically diagnosed with depression and receive some sort of treatment for it. But it's not just sadness. It's losing interest in various activities that you might have done before. It's sleeping too much or not sleeping enough that people might have. It's feeling tired or gaining weight or losing weight, and they're not trying to gain weight or lose weight. There's just a whole variety of symptoms. And so, you know, seeing a professional and seeing if they've matched the symptom list in the DSM is just important so that they can then get on the right sort of either counseling treatment or psychopharmacological treatment or both if the counselor and doctors think that it's helpful. So again, Luther struggled with it. Walther struggled with depression. There's a really famous letter that I share with class. I don't tell them who did it, but I read the first 4 or 5 paragraphs of it and ask them, you know, what do you think about this guy? And they go, oh, yeah, he sounds clinically depressed. He should be getting some help. And I said, this was C.F.W. Walther in, I think, 1860, right before he took a sabbatical. And we know from historical notes that Walther struggled during his lifetime in a variety of ways with emotional disorders, but still was a highly productive, most beloved theologian for us. You know, 150 years later, we still respect all the guidance that he gave our synod early on. So know that it's normal and that a lot of people struggle with it, even some pastors who struggle with depression. Just be there for them. You're not alone.
Yeah, what can we do for people who we may recognize some symptoms? Like, I don't want to diagnose the people that I know. That is not my vocation to be diagnosing other people with depression. But listing off a long list of symptoms and things that may sometimes seem normal, may sometimes seem abnormal, how do we How do we work with people around us, those people in our circles who we may be recognizing that something has changed or they're not really acting as healthy as we think they should be?
Yeah, I mean, mainly just can be there with them and let them know that you still care about them and love them, even if they are thinking of themselves as unlovable. Mm. Not good for people to be alone, as God said again, Genesis 3. I would even point people, I just recently wrote a booklet for Lutheran Hour Ministries called The Journey Through Depression. And so if you can put that in the show notes and so forth, Lutheran Hour would probably love to send lots of those out to people, or they can actually download a PDF of it if they want. I actually start that with Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, refreshment. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, refreshment for your souls." Jesus has been giving this rest, this comfort, this refreshment to Christians for thousands of years, and it doesn't mean we always feel the peace that the gospel brings to us, but we can know that that peace is actually the peace that surpasses all understanding, as we read in Philippians 4. You know, sharing those sorts of Bible verses so that people realize that the Lord is with them. People with depression will ask a lot of horizontal questions about why can't I get out of bed, or why I have it so difficult to think about work-related issues. Those are horizontal created order sorts of questions that they should be asking. But then they also ask a lot of vertical questions of why doesn't God heal me? Where is God in this suffering? And we just always have to turn people back to Jesus when they're asking the vertical questions. It's why I wrote my book, Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered, because even a lot of Christian counselors tend to approach these things in sort of a, well, these six steps will make you a happier, healthier Christian. And I know a lot of Christians that have gone to see counselors, and when they are given their six steps, it should be edifying and helpful, and they are at some level, but when they don't implement them perfectly well, then they feel guilty about not getting over their depression in as quick a way as they could. And for that guilt, we also have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We have to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel, because he's the one that reverses the shame and gives us the honor of being God's sons and daughters. I mean, that's a wondrous, wondrous belief to have, a wondrous promise to have from our Lord. He's the one that forgives our sins, so even when we're struggling with the sins that might be involved with mental disorder. And I'm not equating mental disorders with sin. I'm just saying, just like when somebody is struggling with cancer or heart disease, they're still struggling with sins in their lives and need to go to their Lord for forgiveness. In the same way, we struggle with, you know, our own sinfulness when we're struggling with mental disorders. So constantly needing to hear that gospel. And that's where, again, my book at least comes at it from a more Luther perspective, trying to focus on the vertical aspects when we should focus on the vertical, and the horizontal aspects when we Lutheran theologians like to call it the two kinds of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Very, very important concept that we get from Luther, because we tend to muddle those two kinds of righteousness with each other and start thinking I have to earn my way to heaven in some way. No, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It all comes as a free gift from Jesus in the vertical way. And I keep making this motion with my hands. People can't see that. You don't have this up on YouTube video or something. So,
and if you need a good example of that or an explanation of that, our friend Flame has a nice song.
Yes, he does.
Has a nice piece.
2KR.
Is 2KR. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes.
Does a nice job of explaining the two kinds of righteousness. You've given us a few examples of maybe what not to do when talking about depression, or how not to think about depression. But let's dig into that a little more. We have a loved one who's experiencing depression, or I'm experiencing depression, or a neighbor is experiencing depression. What is not helpful? What is something that maybe I might think would be helpful, but really ultimately wouldn't be helpful?
Probably the most common things I hear people say is something like, what I hear Christians have told other Christians who are struggling with depression. Well, if you just read the Bible more, if you just had more faith, then you would somehow be less depressed. And what that does is gets the two kinds of righteousness mixed up and actually then burdens people with even more guilt because, oh, you're right. If I just had more faith, then I wouldn't be so depressed. No, again, lots of people have been very, very faithful. That letter that I talked about from Walther, he was very faithful. He writes two or three paragraphs about his struggle with God and actually sometimes even questioning whether he was still a Christian because he had so much struggle. But he then goes on, but then I cling to Jesus and I know that my Lord Jesus won't let go of me. So knowing that Jesus is there for us through the valley of the shadow of death, as we talk about in Psalm 23, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We hear in Romans chapter 8, and I like to sometimes rework that Romans 8, you know, not death or anything, and then I even put in not depression or anxiety disorders or schizophrenia. None of those things can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's difficult when the things that are going wrong are inside of our heads and it's not visible to somebody else and can't just like show somebody that you cut yourself and be like, oh, look, I accidentally, you know, I was cutting potatoes and I accidentally sliced my finger because that has happened. But like, you can't.
It's very specific.
It's seared in my brain. But you can't do that when it's inside your head. It's like, oh, my brain is sick. So it's something that's so different and so intertwined with so many different ways of how we can function. But when we bring that to a counselor, they help us with the mental health. What is the role of a pastor in that treatment of depression or any of those mental illnesses?
Yeah, I tell seminarians that they should be in contact with the counselors that they refer to so that they might be able to be helpful to give the counselor some additional information that the counselor might not have about this person's family dynamics or something like that. But mainly the pastor should be there to pray with them, to share grace-oriented verses of promise with them as well, to remind them consistently that Jesus loves them, to give them the sacrament. I still remember the woman who struggled with mental disorders, who she wasn't a member of my congregation, but she'd come to visit often. And she would come and ask me, say, Pastor, can I take communion with your church today? Yes, dear, you're always welcome to come and share the Lord's Supper with us. Oh, thank you. I always feel so much more forgiven when I've received the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's given us these tangible means to be comforted with that gospel. So it's not just what we're hearing in our ears, but knowing that we're receiving Christ's body and blood in our mouths, that we were baptized often as infants, that give us a new Christian identity. We just don't often think like that or talk like that, even in some of the Christian counseling that we do. But that identity change is huge. So reminding us of constantly of that identity that we have in Christ is extremely important for pastors to do.
Any other resources? You mentioned the booklet from Lutheran Hour Ministries as a great resource. It's called Journey Through Depression. We'll share that link in the program notes today as well. Any other resources or final thoughts as we wrap up our time together today?
Yeah. At the end of that, Lament Psalms. We haven't talked about those. You know, there's lots of psalms that, why, O Lord? You know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 13. We don't teach our people how to lament to God. So sometimes they think, oh, I can't complain to God. That would be unfaithful. No, there's a whole bunch of 40 or 50 or 60 psalms that let us learn how to complain to God. So using those, I think, is very, very helpful as well. Considering some sort of Christian meditation. And then we put a list of additional resources at the end of the booklet from Lutheran Hour Ministries. So Stephen Peach, my colleague at the seminary now, wrote a book called Of Good Comfort. Todd Peppercorn, who teaches pastoral counseling at Fort Wayne, has actually written a very helpful little booklet called I Trust When Dark My Road, when he struggled with depression. So Richard Winter, I used to be a psychiatrist that taught at Covenant Seminary, has written a book, When Life Goes Dark. Just a number of other resources that are in the back of that pamphlet or that booklet. And so I hope people will use it, and maybe it'll be helpful to them and their families and their fellow parishioners that they might have at church, or their neighbor who they know is going through depression but doesn't know about Jesus. And they can use a handout, use a brochure like this to help them learn that Christians are talking about depression as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Rick Mars, author of Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. He's also a senior professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, an LCMS pastor and licensed psychologist. Thank you so much for being our guest, Dr. Mars.
Thank you again for having me. You guys are a joy to be with.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.